scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
I used to live in Minnesota, as many of you know. And when I lived there, the state capital of Minnesota was an hour and a half drive away from where I lived in Rochester, Minnesota. So I didn't get up there too often, but only for the big, big things. I made it up there for same-sex marriage when that was being debated on the floor. I made it up there with some youth when the legislators were contemplating anti-bullying legislation, and I brought our own youth to talk voice-to-voice with the legislators and tell them about their experiences of being bullied and how this was a life-or-death situation for many of our students. As you know, our Oklahoma State Capitol is only 10 minutes away from this church building, and so I'm so glad that I'm able to go there more often. Laws and policies that impact human beings and other creatures' lives are decided upon within that building. The First Amendment to our country's Constitution ensures the separation between church and state, and this is so that government cannot mandate the people's religion or practice of spirituality. But our practice of religion and spirituality is never separated from the powers which make life and death decisions. In Jesus' day, they did not have a separation of church and state as we do today. The people were required to follow the laws that the religious leaders had legislated. And Jesus, what did he do? He stood up time and again to whomever held power when they wielded it unfairly, causing harm in God's creation. For us to follow in Jesus' footsteps includes standing up to power when it proposes to cause harm. Engaging in the parts of politics which impact the quality of our lives is a part of being a person of faith. For that reason, I feel blessed whenever I can take 30 minutes out of my day to bear witness at press conferences or rallies and speak to issues that impact the kingdom of God that we are trying to grow here in Oklahoma City. So on September 2nd, I attended a voice press conference at the state capitol. Many of you have heard that word voice. Our church is part of voice. Voice stands for Voices Organized in Civic Engagement. And it's a coalition of churches, many churches that we don't often agree with on justice issues, and yet they're all part of this amazing organization. There are workers' unions, there are nonprofits and schools, and they all come together in voice out of a shared mission and concern for issues that impact Oklahoma families. So one issue that all the coalition members agreed upon is what we heard about today in our story in the contemporary reading. This practice of predatory payday lending. I didn't know anything about it. I'd seen the payday businesses, but I didn't know personal stories before a voice brought it to my attention. At that press conference, there was a 51-year-old woman. Her name was Elise Robillard of Norman, Oklahoma. She's a teacher and single mom and the president of the Moore Teachers Union. She once had a financial emergency because her car tires had become bald. And as a single mother on a teacher's salary, she needed a stopgap one time. What should have become a help to her became a major burden in her life. And you can see how this could happen just by that story that we heard earlier. I had no idea that Oklahomans are the number one. We have more Oklahomans that use payday loans per capita than any other state in the United States. Last year, Oklahomans paid $52 million in fees. Just fees. And the average rate on the loans was a 391 annual percentage rate. Speakers at this press conference spoke to Oklahomans who have had to delay retirement for up to 5 years because they cannot pay off these payday loan debts. And the reason for the conference was to advocate for reform for payday lending so that these business practices do not take advantage of vulnerable people here who need help instead of being made to use to make money off of. It was so inspiring to stand next to Catholics and Baptists and all these people, and we all agreed on something. And we used our voices together because when we do that, we're stronger. Those who have never visited a payday loan company might think, well, those people should just not go there. And it's so easy to think things like this when we've never walked a mile in someone else's shoes. But we didn't just stand at the Capitol to shake our fingers and complain about a problem. Every organization there said and vowed that they would take this issue back to their communities and that we would all add our voices together. There's a proposed rule from the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau to rein in these worst practices that are happening. And as you can imagine, the businesses are trying to keep their unfair and abusive practices happening. But every voice that's heard in favor of reform is going to matter. So, after worship today, and in many churches, not just ours, some this Sunday, some next Sunday, we're all going to have an opportunity to add your voice to this faith issue. So, if you would like to after church today, you can come to our social justice table and fill out a card that's going to add your voice to this matter. Some days, practicing our faith looks like meditating upon our sacred scriptures and our texts. And some days, practicing our faith looks like praying or walking meditation. And I truly believe that when we do those things, it changes our bodies and our environment and the world around us. And some days, practicing our faith faithfully looks like feeding the hungry, which we do every Friday here in this building. And some days, practicing our faith looks like social justice and adding our voice and standing up and speaking truth to power. Our lectionary gospel reading for this Sunday about the lost sheep and lost coin is a parable that Jesus shares in response to other people who are complaining that he was spending his time with people they didn't think he should be spending his time with, and how he was advocating on behalf of others who needed help. The text says that the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling. I looked up the definition of grumbling. I thought it was such a funny word to find in our scripture. To grumble is to complain or protest about something in a bad-tempered but typically muted way. So those with more privilege were standing and protesting under their breath that Jesus seemed to be spending his time unwisely, namely by sharing table fellowship with tax collectors and so-called sinners. But Jesus was attuned to their grumbling, and he tells them a story about lost and found and joy. Have you ever been part of a search party? Or have you felt that desperate, frantic feeling of losing someone or something that was irreplaceable? On the smallest of scales, when I was a freshman in high school, God had begun to gift me with inspired poetry. I couldn't write them down fast enough, but I considered all of these poems a treasured possession. A few days after I had written them down, I couldn't find them anywhere. I tore my room apart looking for these few scraps of paper. I felt like the woman in the text, sweeping her house, carefully looking for the lost coin. After my room was torn asunder, I stopped and I surrendered to God and I said, "Please, God, help me to find those important poems." And do you know what happened? I never found those scraps of paper. But God helped me to find them in a different way. I sat down and put pen to paper and was given the poems one more time to write down. Sometimes finding what has been lost comes in unexpected ways. Jesus' point to the Pharisees is that if you want to be part of something joyful and worthwhile, if you want to experience the angels rejoicing in heaven, then just spend time and energy and money on recovering lives that have been lost. That's all you got to do. A Bible commentator named David Luce noticed in this text that there's far less attention on what has been lost than on the person who is doing the searching. It's not really about a lost sheep or lost coin. It seems to be more about a shepherd who stands at the very bottom of the socioeconomic ladder in first century Palestine, the shepherd who risks everything to go looking for one lost sheep. And this teaching about a woman who only has 10 silver coins to her name. I wonder why. She sweeps all night in order to look for the one lost coin. These stories are reminders that God often works through ordinary people to do the extraordinary work of helping to find the lost. On September 11th, 2001, 15 years ago today, Wells Crowther went to work like every other day to his job as an equities trader in the World Trade Center. After the second tower was hit, the one he was in, Wells led everyone he could find down the steps to safety, and then he went back for more. After leading more people to safety, he went back again and again and again until the tower collapsed. On that day, this talented, athletic, good-natured, but in so many ordinary ways, a person who did extraordinary things, he was one who gave his life to make sure that others could live. On that day, God used Wells Crowther to find people who had become lost. We won't always find ourselves in those types of extreme circumstances. But God can also use us to help find others, whether we're at home or work or at school, in our own congregations or the places where we volunteer. God regularly uses us to find the lost. This past Wednesday, I attended another press conference, but this one was not held at the State Capitol building. It was organized by our own Nathaniel Batchelder from the Peace House, and it was held right here in our sanctuary. The state capitol and even political representatives came to us. We didn't go to them. They came here. The press conference followed this theme of lost and found. The Dakota Access Pipeline, which is already more than half completed, is a massive $3.7 billion project that would transport 470,000 barrels of oil a day across four states, from the oil fields in North Dakota to southern Illinois. The project is financed by a Dallas, Texas-based company called Energy Transfer Partners. And on the morning of August 3rd, the Dallas company sent members of the Standing Rock Sioux Tribe a 48-hour construction notice on the Dakota Access Pipeline. Part of the pipeline would traverse the Sioux's sacred ancestral lands and run underneath the Missouri River, which is the tribe's sole water source. Since then, people by the hundreds have been going on site to block the construction because an oil spill would permanently contaminate the reservoir's water supply, and construction of the pipeline would destroy lands where many of their ancestors are buried. I heard one Native woman compare that to what if they wanted to bulldoze the bombing memorial to put in a pipeline. How would that feel to us? We continue to hear stories and reports from the tribe which tell a sad and repeated theme between the U.S. and indigenous people. The U.S. Army Corps of Engineers, which had jurisdiction over the land, did not consult with them before granting Energy Transfer Partners a fast-track approval for the project in July. So far, according to news reports, nearly 250 tribes have stood in solidarity at the site. I've heard that there's 566 federally recognized tribes, so almost half of all the federally recognized tribes are standing together in solidarity. They've sent volunteers and supplies and logistical support to 3,000 to 4,000 people who are now living there. In some respects, the camp resembles a small town. There's a school, a working emergency health clinic, and they're calling themselves protectors and not protesters. Protectors of the water. One member of the Standing Rock Sioux tribe, Jolene Brown, said, "This is the first time in history that all of our tribes have ever stood together like this." So you'd think that a story like this would be national news. In some places, people have seen it. But in some places, people only learned about it from Facebook posts. It was not on the nightly news. If you watch all three channels, over and over, I did it, I tried, I watched for it. The purpose of having our press conference was to raise awareness of this issue and to build solidarity for the cause. So what has been lost and what needs to be found in this situation is our awareness of the interdependence of all life. How could we not realize that a contamination of the water in North Dakota would not only impact the Standing Rock Sioux tribe, but all of the land and all of the creatures in that area, and the Missouri River flows south, which is where we are, bringing either clear and fresh water to us or contaminated toxic water. I have yet to go to a restaurant and order a 12-ounce of oil to drink. Human beings and other living creatures were not machines built to run on fossil fuels, but were created by the divine in such a way that it's uncontaminated water which quenches our thirst, and that waters our fields, and that is a home to all of river and sea life. I learned so much by listening this Wednesday, especially to our indigenous speakers at the press conference. Casey Camp Hornick from the Ponca Nation spoke. And she talked about how all of life is related, and thus we speak to all of life as our relatives. Human beings are not the top of the food chain, she said. We're taught that in school, aren't we? We're taught that human beings are the top of the food chain, but we're just a part of the circle of it. We've lost our understanding that what we do to each other and to the environment, we do that to ourselves too. What remains to be seen is whether or not the shepherd among us will leave behind everything to go looking for that lost wealth, or whether the poor woman among us will sweep her house until she finds that lost piece of treasure. Jesus spent his time trying to help the lost become found. And God teaches us that even the most ordinary of people are used to salvage what is at risk. Can we practice our faith in ways that would cause the angels to rejoice and sing? May it be so. Amen.